No, instead of using Zoom for recording the audio, we use an actual audio program. And it takes up less memory on the computer. And it's easier and faster to convert and to upload onto the website.
And the one's too big and scratching my this one is breaking through. It's not fun.
Alrighty, well, hopefully Russ will show up soon, and Barbara and Augie and maybe somebody else will get on Zoom soon. Randy, you mind starting us off with a prayer?
Okay. So, Holy Father, we're just so thankful for this day. We just pray that you'd be with us this morning as we study your word. We just pray that we can be open-minded and be with Daniel, help him remember the things he's prepared, and be with all of us as students and help us to join in and participate in the class this morning. We just pray that as we do learn your word, that we can make application to our lives and glorify you in the things that we do. We ask you to continue to be with the need of our prayers, continue to be with Abram and watch over him and the cooks and the orchids as they travel home. And we just pray, dear God, you'd be with them and help them have safe travel. We ask you, Lord, you continue to be with our church and help us to be unified and help us to serve one another as you want us to, in Jesus' name.
Amen. Okay. I did look into the hidden manna and white stone thing and didn't really learn anything new about the hidden manna. Didn't really learn anything new about the stone, except there was one cool thing, is apparently in the Roman games, the people who held the games would give white stones to the people who won their particular event. And that white stone was their pass into a special winner's dinner, which is kind of relevant because we'll see it near the end of Revelation. We'll see the great marriage feast of the Lamb and his bride.
Yeah.
So That was pretty cool.
Yeah.
And also, which we talked about was the thing with the priest. That's right. Apparently, one of the stones that was, so we talked about the Urim and the Thurim. Yes, no.
Yeah.
There was also 12 stones on the breastplate of the high priest, and one of the stones was white. And that stone was Zebulun, I think, which, okay, what's so special about Zebulun? Well, the prophecy in Isaiah, from the land of Naphtali and the land of Zebulun will come the Messiah. Galilee, basically. So there's potentially quite a lot going on there with not only the stone, but also the hidden manna. And I tend to think that when the Bible gives us something that could have any number of interpretations, probably all of them are relevant. The thing with the manna, there's all kinds of ways to take that. They're probably all relevant and maybe all true. Same with the stone. They're all relevant and maybe all true, and they all help give a full picture. And that's the point, is they help give a full picture of what is actually behind the symbolism.
So what is the other name of that Zebulun stone? Because it's not named as one of the 12 stones.
Let me see if I still have
there's
it on my phone.
Sardius, topaz, carbuncle, emerald, sapphire, diamond, ligure, agate, amethyst, chrysolite, onyx, and chrysoprase.
I wonder what the reasoning God had on to make things so, such a mystery, and so many things that
he was near, living here.
That's one reason.
That didn't answer my question, though. I mean, I can hear it, but
hey, Russ.
It doesn't necessarily give me the answer.
No.
There are so many things in the Bible that just, it's there, and you read it, and nobody understands it. And I'm just wondering, one, why?
Well, we have to remember that we're 2,000 years removed, at least 2,000 years removed from the earliest context.
And he also said the secret things belong unto God. So there's some things we'll never understand. And that's okay. And other things, it will take a lifetime of study and prayer and discussion and reading to understand. And not everybody will be able to. That's what it means if you have an ear. Those who have an ear, let him hear. They really want to understand. But
well,
it's never
to.
I know, but it's not always a fast answer. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, you're right about that. A fast answer at all.
Yeah. like that whole thing that I did a few weeks ago about taking the name of the Lord in vain. I stumbled on it by accident. Like I was listening to the Michael Heiser guy, he was talking about something. And, oh, he was talking about that subject. Okay, what does he have to say about it? And I'm like, oh, really? So I went and looked it up. And dadgum if it wasn't true. I couldn't believe it. I'm like, wow. Like that's been there the whole time. And all it took was a simple word study. Sometimes it just works that way. Something is pops up and I wonder what that's about. Like my whole journey of going from the Bible, the Holy Spirit doesn't dwell in us, to the Holy Spirit does dwell in us, started just that way. Seal the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? That's where it started.
Yeah.
Like, what is this? What does it mean that we're sealed by the Holy Spirit? Like, what does that mean? And suddenly the Bible just went, hello, let me show you what the Bible has to say about the Holy Spirit dwelling in his people. So it's, I can't find the website right now. I'm on the Google page that I was at, but I'm not recognizing the one that I was on that said what the name of the stone was. So I'll look at it later and share it later.
The study I did on the hidden manna suggests that it is a metaphorical name for Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Really?
Yeah. He's the hidden manna. Yeah, which also fits theologically. Mm-hmm. He was kept hidden on purpose. Paul in Ephesians, Randy's going to talk about that. I think Colossians even said something about the mystery that was kept secret. And he's revealed through Jesus.
I just put it together that he was the manna.
Mm-hmm. Well, he said, I am the bread that comes down out of heaven.
You're right, he did.
Yeah, I saw that in the same article that I found the stone thing in. But anyhow, anybody else? Cool. Let's get into chapter 2, verse 18 through 29. Someone please read those.
There my eyes. To the angel of the church in Thyatira. Right. These are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like the burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and your faith, your service and your perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, how far through?
29.
Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerated that woman, Jezebel, who called herself a prophet. By her teaching, she misled my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to the gods, or to the idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of their sins. Or ways, I'm sorry. I will strike her children dead, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now I say to the rest of you, Thyatira, to you who do not hold your teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you except to hold on to what you didn't have until I come. To the one who is victorious and does my will to the end, I will give authority over nations. That one will rule them with an iron scepter and will dash them to pieces with like pottery. Just as I have received authority from my Father, I will also give that one the morning star. Whoever has the ears, let them hear and what the Spirit says to the churches.
All right, so we have the same format, all seven letters. Angel of the church in such and such, the Son, and the various descriptions of Jesus. And it starts off, the Son of God, who has eyes like flame of fire and his feet are like burnished bronze. There's a lot that can be said about those two different images. Eyes like flame of fire, feet burnished bronze. Number one, both of them are introduced in chapter one. That's what John sees. Jesus has flames of fire. Jesus has eyes like flame of fire and feet like burnished bronze. There's a similarity, though, that both of those descriptions have. There's actually a couple similarities, but the most relevant similarity would be, what do you think? Okay. Fire. Burnished bronze is a result of fire. Now, I have seen where the burnished of the bronze could be that it's like bronze in a fire. In fact, I think that's what John describes when he sees Jesus' feet in chapter 1. I'm trying to see it now. Yes, verse 15 of chapter 1. His feet were like burnished bronze when it has been made to glow in a furnace. So it could be in the furnace, be that hot, or it's just being taken out of it. This fire thing. So thinking about the letter to the Thyatirans, might there be some relevance to the idea that both the eyes of Jesus and the feet of Jesus have specifically something to do with fire? Great, strong fire. You say yes. What do you think? Well, what is it?
I'm just agreeing. I mean, it's what he can stand through.
Well, I'm asking, is there a significance to the fact that both those things are described as fire or related to fire?
It's shown that he's above it or can sustain it.
Okay.
Fire doesn't harm him.
Okay.
Where the devil is, is primarily fire, right? Or that's what we're to think.
Well, in these two symbols or these two depictions, the fire is coming from Jesus or is a part of him.
All right.
Does that mean it's his strength?
Say again?
Is that showing his strength?
Could show his strength, okay. Because he's not only the withstanding the fire, he's the source of the fire, controlling the fire. But think about the eyes. What's the purpose of the eye?
He's all-seeing, and he sees evil there, and the fire is able to purify and cleanse those people.
There you go. Because fire isn't just for heat. It's to purify, like the bronze. Mm-hmm. Part of the reason you do that is to get out all the impurities of the bronze, and his vision sees between all the impurities. He even says, I see that you all have this issue, but not all of you have this issue. Some of you don't have that. So there's that distinguishing idea again. What about the feet being like the burnished bronze and this letter to the Thyatirans? What do feet typically do?
They walk, but
what else? So as a part of that walking, what can feet do?
Support you.
Support you? Yeah. So his feet would be the support of the churches and us, right? Because we're his body.
Right.
But what else can feet do? Like, say, example, when the body is walking.
It takes you places.
takes you places.
Travel.
Can also walk away from you.
Right.
Can also run.
Yeah. Can also run. Flee the devil, resist him, and he'll flee from you. What about if you're walking along and you come across, say, I don't know, a snake? What can the feet do?
They can run
out of the way.
They can run away, but what did Patty say?
They can be a weapon.
They can be a weapon. In what way can the feet be a weapon to a snake?
You stomp it out.
Stomp on it. Wasn't there something early in the Bible about the feet of the seed of woman and the head of the seed of the serpent?
Genesis 3.
His feet will crush your head. The seed, his seed, no, her seed will crush your seed's head. Crush it.
I don't remember
that. It's a form of judgment. So on top of that, you have the fire, which is also related to judgment, purification, etc. And now you have the feet and the eyes that see. They're able to distinguish between the righteous and the unrighteous for judgment. And the fire being associated with both of them. And what do you have in the church of Thyatira? You have those who are following after Jezebel, and you have those who are not. The righteous, those who are following after unrighteousness, and those who are following after righteousness. Who are following after righteousness. Walking the path. The Bible has at least 300 different references to walking with God. At least. There's even a prophecy about the highway of holiness in Isaiah. So these two descriptions of Jesus are extremely relevant, specifically to the Thyatirans, but also to all people. And that's what we need to get from this, is first the application to them, and then how it may apply to us. Jesus can see, and he can stomp, and he can lead, and he can judge, etc. Kosher? And then we have, I know your deeds, and this wonderful praise. I know your love. What do the Ephesians not have? Love. I know your love and your faith. Oh, wow. These people, and remember that faith, the word in Greek can be either faith in God or faithfulness to God, or just a person being faithful in general. So I know your faith, perhaps their trust in God and their faithfulness to God. And service. Oh, look at, they're serving. That's awesome. And perseverance. That's what overcoming is perseverance. And then last, your latest deeds are greater than your earlier deeds. Again, contrasting the Ephesians are told to go back and do the works they used to do because they've fallen off from those works. But here, your works are greater than the ones you used to do. It starts off, man, these Thyatirans, they're on the ball, man. They're spiritually strong, scripturally strong. Then there's that word. But I have this against you. And this against you is pretty bad.
Yeah.
You tolerate the woman Jezebel. Who's Jezebel?
She was a queen.
She was the wife of Ahab, one of the worst kings in Israel.
Some would say she was even worse than him.
Yeah, some.
Yeah, I've forgotten that, but I remember she was a queen.
Anyone remember how she was killed?
Ripped up by dogs.
After what?
Thrown off the wall. Yeah.
She was thrown off the wall by her servants.
Right.
Because the man that God raised up, Jehu, said, cast her down here. And they threw her down.
Oh, wow.
And the dogs came and they ate her up. And that was prophesied by, I forget who now, but somebody prophesied about it.
So nothing was left for her feet. I mean, her sole of her feet, right?
What, Linda?
I said, wasn't she the one where nothing was left but the sole of her feet?
Maybe.
I think so. I think it's interesting that I don't know any little kid named Jezebel. Yeah. There are a lot of Bible names for children, but not that one.
Yeah, you're right.
That is a universal, you Jezebel.
Yeah.
It's bad. It's a bad name. So they tolerate the woman. In 1 Corinthians, the Corinthians are condemned for The man who's guilty of being with his father's wife, whatever that meant, something specific regarding him. Anyone remember what that was?
Well, one was Lot's son.
No, the Corinthians.
Oh, in Corinthians.
Yeah.
Well, and the church apparently was okay with that.
They not only were okay with it, what were they?
They applauded it. Or
they were, look how tolerant we are of this. They were proud about it. Because Paul even says, your boasting is not good in this thing that is evil. And this little leaven is leavening the whole lump. That's exactly what they're doing. They're now, it doesn't say that they're being proud about it. It just says they're tolerating it.
I hadn't put that together that way, but that.
Yeah. And this, I mean, there's obviously some woman or a group of women. We don't know. There's no way for us to know. There's too many people in history that aren't known to us, like the Nicolaitans. We don't know. Well, this woman's even more, or women, are even more mysterious to us in history. But there's obviously some real woman or a group of women that the Thyatirans were following. There might, I don't know, I'm going to give that. And what she's doing is she's teaching the bondservants of the Lord, leading them astray, so they commit acts of, and should be, sexual immorality, and eat things sacrificed to idols. Two of the things that are big deals in the letters to the Romans and to the Corinthians. Sexual immorality and eating food sacrificed to idols. Now, what is one of the things Paul says about the people who ate the food sacrificed to idols? What was the kind of the, what's the word? Tolerance, shall we say, that the other Corinthians were to give toward those people, or the Romans toward those people? Anyone remember? They don't know better. They don't know better. We know an idol is nothing. But it wasn't the people who were eating the food sacrifice to idols. It was the people who were like, no, you cannot eat food sacrifice to idols. So on the one hand, they were right. We shouldn't eat food sacrifice to idols. On the other hand, we know an idol is nothing. So for the sake of conscience, not my conscience, but for the sake of the one offering the food, eat the food. If you know the idol is nothing. But if you don't know the idol is nothing, then don't eat the food. Well, the implication would be the Thyatirans knew the idols were nothing, or they believed they still were something real. Or Jezebel is teaching them, no, we need to eat this food, sacrifice this idols. We need to do that, because that's what they're teaching. And then verse 21 and 22 and 23, oy vey, I gave her time to repent. She does not want to repent. And that's a big deal.
Yes.
Right? And that's one of the things that in the last several years for me has become a very big idea. There is a difference between unable and unwilling. There's a big difference. And this Jezebel person or women were unwilling. They did not want to repent. And I would imagine Jesus didn't just give her time to repent, but the opportunity. Hey, I send you some prophets. You're teaching wrong. Even the people who are not following after this wickedness in Thyatira, there are people who know that's not right. He's given her time to repent, but she's not willing. So he's going to throw her on a bed of sickness and those who commit adultery with her in the great tribulation. Now, usually, in the book of Revelation, we think of Great Tribulation as applying to the saints. But here, the Great Tribulation is going to apply to the wicked. That's a very important thing. All people are going to encounter tribulation, whether they're righteous or unrighteous. The righteous are going to encounter Great Tribulation for different, but it's the reasons for the tribulation are different. Sin leads to its own Great Tribulation. Righteousness leads to its own Great Tribulation. But the reasons and how that works out is very different. And so it's not just her being warned, it's the Thyatirans being warned. You people need to repent of following after this woman, or else I'm going to kill you along with her. and I'll kill you with pestilence. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts and will give to each one according to your deeds. Anyone have any questions, concerns, comments about the foolishness of the Thyatirans?
No.
But then, go ahead.
I was just going to say on the map, there's a road between Ephesus and Thyatira. And of course, Ephesus had the, you know, the great goddess Diana, as did the Corinthians, and temples to Diana at Ephesus.
Yeah.
So I'm guessing along that road, which was probably a trade route, those ideas came up to Thyatira from Ephesus also.
There was a trade route because it was one of the biggest trading ports of the time.
Yeah.
Ephesus was, yeah.
But it was on the sea, or the Aegean Sea. So from it, it went inland. Thyatira's inland a little bit.
Yeah.
So it went to all those cities with their ideas as well as their goods to sell.
You just being cool today?
No, my eyes, they put drops in them. So they're just real sensitive to light.
Bill, he's cool every day.
Yeah.
Yeah, look at that head, man.
Yeah. That's true.
Yeah.
And then we have the encouragement to those who were not following after the wickedness of Jezebel. And he gives another moniker to the teachings of Jezebel, the deep things of Satan. And I like the NIV. What does the NIV say?
Tell me what.
In verse 24.
Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teachings and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets.
Deep secrets. That's one of the things that people would say potentially some Gnostic influence in Asia, because the Gnostics were all about the secret knowledge, the enlightenment, and the knowledge that's kept secret. And a lot of a few modern day cults kind of have that too. They have that secret knowledge kind of thing. And you got to be in the inner circle to grasp, even be able to grasp it. And then once you're in, maybe you can grasp it. It's really a scary thing.
I'm sorry, Patty, go ahead.
I'm talking too much.
No, you're not.
No.
I think it's interesting that even if you are in that inner circle, you may not understand because it's not constant. They change it. Wherever the leaders are will often change those secrets, move them to a different level, change the laws, change the rulings. So you never know what exactly that secret is because often it's changing.
Are there a lot of religious cults? I know they're cults, but are there a lot of religious cults even these days?
Oh, yeah. Scientology is based on that. You have to work to attain whatever they call it. There's a little bit of it in Mormonism. Even among Churches of Christ, there's a teaching called Realized Eschatology, or the 70 AD doctrine. The leaders of that are very into that. You don't know the scriptures right like we do. So you have to learn it like we do in order to see this teaching. Well, that doesn't make any sense.
Yeah.
Let's see, what else? I don't think Jehovah's Witnesses are like that. It's focused on their translation.
Literal, but I don't think they
Yeah, it's a translation of the Bible thing with them is the big thing. I'm trying to think of another one. There are others, yes.
Okay.
I just can't think of them right
That's
now.
That's all right. I'm not going to join today.
I was switching channels last night on my TV, and I just come across one that this guy was giving away miracle water. And supposedly it would cure you of everything.
Oh,
yeah. Yeah. And he was giving it away for free.
Wow.
I'm going, geez.
Usually they try to sell it.
Yeah. Probably gouge on the freight.
Yeah, maybe.
But it's so amazing to me that people would believe that.
Oh, yeah.
You know, they're so desperate. And if they don't know the truth,
that's true.
They're going to.
I guess that's true.
There's a big resurgence of what some would call spirituality in the last 200 years. Went away for quite some time. On the one hand, that's good because people are seeking the spiritual, they're seeking something beyond beyond this existence. The problem becomes, like with the Colossians and what apparently is the Thyatirans, is the how easily people can be deceived by what sounds like knowledge, by what seems like wisdom, and the cognitive dissonance of so much of that, that I know I've experienced. Well, wait a second, how can the Bible say the Spirit dwells in this verse? I mean, it specifically says that, but then people are saying from this verse that he doesn't, but doesn't say that in that verse. They're just taking it to mean that. Like, what do I do? Well, this one says it, so Well, then that's, you know, it's that kind of thing. So we, our brains are wired to where we need to make sense of things. Things need to line up. And we will twist information or discard information in order for things to line up the way things need to line up. And that goes back into the motivation. What do I want to believe? Why do I want to believe it? And that will cause us to disregard or import information that isn't relevant, make it relevant, to come up with a thing that we can understand as truth, based on our motivations and based on our reasons. And that's where things get, that's where all this stuff comes from. The Jezebels, the Joseph Smiths, the Gnostics, what's the motivation for this so-called knowledge? And we can experience it within the brotherhood. I can think of plenty of people who have taken themselves astray by, how can I say, disregarding the cognitive dissonance of their position, but wanting what they want so badly that nothing else really matters. And there's nothing you can really do with those people until they remove he who has ears to hear and eyes to see. That's all it is. If seek and you'll find. If you seek what you want to seek, you'll find that. But if you're seeking something true, then you'll find that. And atheists have come to God because their search for truth has led them to God. But also believers have taken themselves away from God because they don't want to believe. Something happens and their reasoning takes them away.
Makes sense. I'm not sure. Said they don't want to believe, that they didn't want to believe, they wouldn't be searching. They may want to believe, but somehow whatever they're reading or studying gives them a different idea.
Sometimes that's true. There, some people can just be deceived.
Yeah.
But that deception can ultimately, they can be deceived partially because they don't know the truth in the first place.
Yeah.
But also because there's been some shadow of doubt cast on what they believe in the first place.
Yeah, that could be true.
And maybe they're not seeking to disobey, but there's already some doubt that's been planted. And they end up learning a way of thinking that isn't a way of thinking that leads to truth, but leads to something else. And that's why I'm such a big, we have to stop reasoning with the atheist and the other people how they think. We have to reason with, we have to learn the way God thinks and teach the way God thinks, not learn the way man argues and reasons and learn to reason that way. And we're never going to win because we're using man's tactics, not God's. And that's where we're in all these Bible studies that we do. That's what one of my primary goals is, what is God trying to get at here? Hold fast what you have till, nevertheless what you have, hold fast till I come. We talked about that last week. Hold fast, hold on with everything you have. You make your hands a giant vise with everything and hold on with, you ever seen those movies where people hold on to a rope and they're trying to use their whole body and they're holding on with for dear life? That's what we're supposed to do. hold fast to the truth and hold fast to Jesus. And then this next session really goes back to something we already talked about with us being kings. I don't remember if we talked about this specific section, but he who overcomes, the closing of all these letters, and he who keeps my deeds to the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. What does that mean, over the nations? And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. This isn't about Jesus. This is about he who overcomes.
It is about Jesus.
It's not about Jesus. This is about he who overcomes, us.
I thought it was about Jesus.
No, but this is said of Jesus earlier.
Because he did overcome.
Mm-hmm. And he rules the rod of iron.
And he rules with the rod of iron. You sure it's not about Jesus?
I'm sure. Because it's to he who overcomes, I will give authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron.
Right.
As the vessels of the potter are broken. This goes back to the Sermon on the Mount.
I guess it couldn't be Jesus, because that one statement said, just as I have received authority from my Father.
Mm-hmm.
So yeah, that rules that out. I read that this morning, and I think it was this morning. And,
yeah.
And I still thought it was Jesus.
Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Or as my Greek teacher, I don't learn Greek, but if I learn Greek, it's from him, says it's that word is better translated land. And if we think of land, what are we going to think of? Inheriting the land.
Promised.
The promised land. If you are Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants and heir according to the promise. So we are kings ruling, and Jesus is called the King of Kings. So, He's the King of Kings.
This is referring to all of us?
To those who overcome.
Yeah.
Well,
yeah. All Christians.
Now, whether that's about now in the kingdom or if that's some future, because everything else seems to be more like a future. I will grant to you the tree of life. Will not be hurt by the second death. That's not on the earth. That's the second death. The hidden manna and the white stone. The hidden manna, that could be about now, but all these things seem to be about eternity, about heaven.
Right.
But we are made fellow heirs with Christ. And he has been given to sit at the right hand of the Father, and we are seated with him in the heavenly places. So is there some sort of ruling that's going to happen in eternity? I don't know. But we're made fellow heirs of eternity. So there's got to be some application to that, but there is also some application to us now. And a lot of Christians really struggle with this. And we just got to learn to, hey, the Bible calls us kings. We're given rods of iron to rule the nations. Not like Jesus. No, that's not what we're saying. We're just, there is some way in which we rule. And the scary part for the average Christian is, well, how can I be humble if I'm a king? Ask David about being humble as a king. Ask Solomon about being humble as a king. Josiah, Jehoshaphat, you can be humble as a king. Ask Jesus about being humble as a king. So you can be humble as a king. And then we have this next one, verse 28, I'll give him the morning star. There's only a few places in the Bible that talk about the morning star, and most of them, half of them are in Revelation. The first one is in Isaiah, which seems to be about Satan. It's specifically about the king of Babylon, but also seems to be a prophecy of Satan. Isaiah 14, verse 12, how you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You've been cut down to the earth, you who have weakened the nations. That seems to be about Satan. But then the next one is 2 Peter. 2 Peter 1:19. We have a prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your heart. And then Revelation 22, verse 16 is the last one. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things, the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright and morning star, which makes me wonder, is Isaiah 14 about Satan? We're not going to get into that right now, because that's Isaiah. That's a whole different study. What we are going to talk about is the New Testament references, 2 Peter, Revelation 2, Revelation 22. Revelation 22 says Jesus is the morning star. So we can take Revelation 22 and apply it to 2 verse 28 very easily. That he is going to give us the morning star. He is the morning star. So we're receiving Jesus. Great. Boom. Interpretation over. Well, what does it mean, the morning star? What is the morning star? Anyone know? Patty knows.
The sun.
What about anybody at home? It's not the sun. No.
Patty, you can tell us now.
Anybody at home know what the morning star is?
Well, the morning star is the brightest star in the clouds or in the sky, because it's the first one that you see in the morning. So and it gives you guidance, you know, and it also brings about a new day. So there's a lot of things that can be applied to it.
Yeah, that is all true. But what is the morning star?
Pluto.
It's not Pluto. Would you say, Randy?
Sure.
Oh, you mean the actual, the one that we have in the sky?
Uh-huh.
The bright one.
The bright one. It's Venus.
Oh, well, I wouldn't too far.
No, not too far off.
Because it's visible right before sunrise for just a few hours. So it precedes the moon's light. I mean, sorry, the sun's light as the sun makes its appearance. Venus is first.
Eddie, you're so smart.
No.
Yeah. She got Google right there.
Where would you find it? I mean, if you're outside in the morning.
It's pretty close to the moon.
All right. So just.
Typically.
Any direction?
Bottom left corner of the moon. All right. That's where I look for it.
Did you just look that up?
No, I knew it.
I thought it was Venus, but I had to look it up to be sure. But there's more to Venus than just that it's the morning star. It is about the same size as the Earth. It's also a landmass-based planet, and there aren't many of those. It's one of the only other ones that there are. Venus is also called the sister planet of the Earth.
Yeah.
I don't know why people are so fascinated to go to Mars, because Venus is actually closer.
Is that right?
But it's hotter, so it's...
Oh.
And that's, I mean, that's why.
And that's why they wouldn't go, I would try to...
And I did not know this. Let me see if I can find it. There it is. It was the first planet beyond Earth visited by a spacecraft in 1961.
Really? I didn't know that.
The first to be successfully landed on by Venera 7 in 1970.
Really?
The planet's thick clouds render observation of its surface impossible in the visible spectrum, and the first detailed map did not emerge until the arrival of the Magellan Orbiter in 1991. Plans have been proposed for rovers or more complex missions, but they are hindered by Venus's hostile surface conditions. The possibility of life on Venus has long been a topic of speculation. So there are people who are still interested in Venus going there, but its land is very inhospitable. But wait, there's more. Venus isn't just the morning star. It is also the evening star. It's the first planet we see at night.
Okay, because it's so bright.
That's a real bright star you see.
Yeah.
What'd you say, Linda?
It's that real bright star you see in the evening.
Uh-huh. And it was apparently the Romans thought that they were two different stars for a long time. And they apparently, even at some point, they figured out, no, it's the same star, but they still would call the star by the two ancient names. Vesper is the evening star, and I'm not going to find the other one. I remember Vesper because of the the James Bond films. That was the name of the girl that he was in love with.
I told you they were beautiful girls.
Oh, yeah.
Phosphorus.
Phosphorus.
Oh, that's the Greeks. The Greeks called it Phosphorus, Lightbringer. Which is the, and then Eosphorus was the Dawnbringer.
But all has to do
Lightbringer, Dawnbringer.
Wow.
The West, no.
Yeah.
No, for the Morning Star, and Hesperos, meaning Western one for the Evening Stars. Oh, that's right. It rises in the West and sets in the East, opposite of the sun. And because of it, it is also related to the ancient god Inanna for its idea of resurrection. There's a very important concept of Jesus, the morning star of the resurrection. So there's the it wouldn't have taken the Thyatirans or even anybody in the Greek world very long to figure out, oh, morning star. Oh, yeah, the resurrection. Yeah, resurrection. Blah, blah, blah. So there's a lot going on that morning star. I didn't have a chance to go to Isaiah to see what this thing with. Everyone thinks that's Satan, but I don't know. Everywhere else, the morning star is Jesus. So I don't know. I'll look into that. So it's so the morning star isn't just Jesus. It would also be the things associated with Jesus, like resurrection. So it's a big deal. It's a very important image.
Verse is that in Isaiah
14, 12. I just noticed that my Bible has a footnote for verse 28 for the morning star for 1 John 3:2. And I went and looked at it and was like, well, that doesn't seem to have anything to do with it. 1 John 3:2 says, Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. When we know when he appears, we'll be like him because we will see him just as he is. So maybe that appearing thing has to do with the morning star rising. I don't know. But sometimes, Rain, I don't know if you've caught that in your New American Standard. I assume yours is a reference Bible too. I'll go to those references sometimes, and it seems to have nothing to do with what I was just at. Drives me crazy. Then there's things that have links to other places that they don't have references to. Anyway. So let's get through the Sardisians real quick, chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Someone please read that.
And to the angels of the church in Sardis write, these things says, he who has the seven spirit of God and the seven stars, I know your work, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. How far then, Daniel?
6.
Remember therefore how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white. For they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
All right. Same format, but this is now it's not just descriptions of Jesus. It's descriptions of Jesus and his reference to these spirits, these other beings. We're going to, and the seven stars. Now, the seven stars, we know are the seven angels. We know that. And the seven spirits of God, they're mentioned already in chapter 1. In fact, they are given credit as sources of the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 4. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne. So I guess not the letter, not Revelation comes from them, but grace to them from God and from those seven spirits. We're going to wait to get into the seven spirits until we get into chapter 4, when their place is given. And we just want to notice they've been already mentioned twice now, maybe three times. I think there's a third one in chapter 1, too, but I'm not sure. Anyway, he has them. Jesus has them. That's control. And the seven stars, which are the seven angels. Very brief description, but very, very powerful. I know your deeds. You're a name. You have a name that you are alive. There's that word again. But you're dead. You have a name that you're alive. What does it mean that they would have a name that they are alive?
You're not in Christ. They're not Christian, maybe.
Maybe, except that they are one of the lampstands. They have a lampstand that Jesus walks them on.
They give the appearance of being faithful. You know, maybe they're doing the right things or doing the good deeds, et cetera, but their heart's not in it, perhaps.
Maybe. Maybe if we consider the rest of the message, wake up, strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die.
Which is about to die, might say.
Which is about to die, okay? Either way, for I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. So maybe it's they are kind of like the Laodiceans. They got to a certain point and went, that's enough.
Yeah.
Remember what you have received and heard and keep it and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, so it's twice now, wake up. Wake up. But he said, you have a name that you're alive, but you're dead. And he says, wake up. And what does it mean, figuratively speaking, to say someone has fallen asleep?
Figuratively speaking.
Figuratively speaking.
Dead.
Their mind's up. I mean, yeah.
They're dead.
Right.
They're dead, or
they're not conscious of what's around.
Right.
They're not aware. They're not right. Knowledgeable. They're. I hate that the modern movements keep us taking these terms. You're not awake. You're not woke.
Yeah.
That's what that term is referencing.
Yeah.
Awaken your mind. Wake up your mind and see that men can be women and babies need to be killed in the mother's womb. Yeah. That's what they're calling woke. But Jesus is saying, really waking up, like wake up.
That's a way that would be awake to the spirit or
to the truth.
Yeah.
Or remember what you have received. They've just kind of almost. I think this is another reason why we can see that there's a reason these churches are in the order that they're in. Because we've at least three times now compared a church to the Ephesians.
Right.
This is, I'm seeing a duplicate message of the Ephesians here. Maybe they're not asleep in love, but they are asleep in some things. They think they're alive, but they're getting weaker because they need to strengthen the things that remain. So they must be getting weaker. And things that are about to die. So those things are about to die. They need to wake up so they can make them alive again. And they've forgotten what they've received and heard. And they're not keeping it. And they need to repent. They need to wake up. And, the next phrasing. If you do not wake up, I will come like a thief. And you will not know what hour I will come to you in.
That's a little scary.
Right.
Yeah.
Jesus tells a couple of, there's a couple of times in the New Testament. But one time Jesus talks about, actually a couple times, Jesus talked about a thief coming in the middle of the night. Why do thieves come in the middle of the night?
So they can be successful.
Yeah, but why? Why does that make them successful coming in the middle of the night?
Generally, somebody's sleeping.
Unexpected, because people are sleeping.
Right.
I know I've said this before, but you all have, even you, have security measures outside of your houses.
Right.
And they're bushes. And if you notice, usually, your house doesn't have it so much, but usually people put bushes outside their windows. And our culture does it typically because it makes things look pretty.
Right.
But that comes from the idea of security.
Nice.
You put those things there so it makes it harder for the thief to break in when you're not home or when you're asleep.
I didn't read that.
Yeah.
That's where the term hedges. Hedge.
Yeah.
That's what they are. They're walls of defense. God built a hedge about Job.
Yeah.
That's what it is. It's a wall to keep out intruders. It's a natural wall. So you can plant the bush and you can just grow it. You don't have to find stones. You don't have to make bricks. You don't have to cut down trees. You just plant a bush and watch it grow. Boom. Yeah. Natural wall of defense.
And rose bushes is even better.
Rose bushes, yeah. That's the idea. Because remember, windows didn't always have glass in them.
Right.
You had to have some way to keep out the intruder. So the idea is that you notice an intruder coming.
Right.
You have to be vigilant to keep the intruder from coming in. So wake up. Don't fall asleep.
Right.
That's why cities and towns and rich people with their houses and their villas, they would have watchmen to stand guard at night to awaken people should the enemy come.
Right.
That's what he's saying. Wake up. Don't just fall asleep and let the enemy come.
Mm-hmm.
Strengthen. Wake up or I'll come to you like a thief and you won't know. So the thief's going to come in.
Yeah.
He's going to be stealthy. He's going to trick you. He's going to trick you. He's going to deceive you and take what you have. But you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. We have two churches in a row now where there's a distinction between those who are asleep and those who are awake, those who are following after righteousness and those who are following after unrighteousness. Two churches in a row now. And that's a very important thing that I don't know how many of you read my reports. Oh, I need to print that up and put it up there. Jermaine up in Sault Ste. Marie, there's this church that he's a part of that he keeps trying to make another church. I'm like, no, you need to stay with that church. God doesn't want his people divided. Well, yeah, but yeah, no. You need to stay with that church. I know it's not easy. I know it's not hard. I know it's not what you wanted. I know it's hard. I know it's not what you want to do. But God doesn't call us to do the easy things sometimes. And there's already too many churches as there is. You need to stay with that group. They're enough, right, that you can work with them. And he just has this in his mind. He wants to start his own church. No. Don't do that. Look at the Sardisians. Look at the Thyatirans. We're not given that. So anyway. Verse 5. We're almost out of time. He overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments. We know what that one is, right? But that's an imagery going to come up later on with the bride, the white garments. And I will not erase his name from the book of life. Boy, we could study the book of life just on its own. Book of life is an amazing subject. I suggest highly you all go look it up because it's mentioned from almost the very beginning. Almost the very beginning. And it's very, very vague. The first specific reference is in with Moses with the sin of the golden calf. There might be a couple before that, but that's the first one I can think of that's specific. Don't blot me out of your name. Don't blot my name. I forget what he says now. Blot my name out of the book which you have written. Book of life, right there. I will not erase his name from the book of life. So our names are already in the book of life. But we don't want to have our names erased. That's the bad thing. And I'll confess his name before my father and before his angels. Oh, we have the second thing with the name now. Because remember, what was the first one with the name? Remember what the first one with the name was?
Look on my fingers.
For the people in Sardis?
No, there was a first reference to a name, our name, in the book of Revelation. It was on something. Because it's already passed in, I'm just going to say, the white stone has the inscription of our new name on it. I don't know. But maybe the Book of Life and the white stone are related. They both have our name on them. The white stone has a new name. The Book of Life has a name.
I don't know.
And the third one is Jesus confessing our name before the Father and before his angels. An important thing. Jesus already said that in his life. He who confesses me before men, I will
confess before my Father.
Exactly right. So this is all, there's almost nothing new in Revelation. There really isn't. It's all been said and done before. Almost all of it, somewhere, somehow in the Bible. Almost all of it. Just not always in the way we see it in Revelation. But it is there. And then again, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. All right. So, Lord willing, next week we'll finish chapter 3 and maybe get into chapter 4. It's past noon. Anyone have any questions, concerns, comments? I'm fine with a little longer. I got nothing better to do. Well, I mean, technically, but it's equally important.
Yeah.
Anyone? Well, Randy and Linda, you were quiet today. All right, Russ, can I say a prayer?
Sure.
Thank you.
Lord our God, thank you for the day you've given us to learn your word and aspire to be with you one day. Forgive us for our many sins. We ask daily with a pure heart and mind. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. Don't ever say I'll try again.
Well done.
You do good.
Yeah, I'm doing better. Thank you.
Thank you. God bless everybody.
Yeah.
Have a good day.
Barbara, call me later.